Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, attempting to finish out this chapter today. We're going to begin our reading at verse 13, because the main verb is in verse 13 for this section, plus all the way through the first 12 verses of chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, be subjected to every human creation." Notice the literal translation. I really enjoyed wrestling with that phrase, because some scholars will say that it's every human creation of law or every human creation of institution or system. I've come to a conclusion it's best just to leave it as it is. Therefore, be subjected to every human creation. Every created human being, be in an orderly relationship with them. No matter what system they're in, no matter what institution they are of, this entire section for believers, the will for the believer's life is to be in an orderly relationship, and to be in submission to everybody, to every human being. And this is to be on account of the Lord. Whether it's king as supreme or governors as through him being sent for vengeance of the evildoers, but praise for the ones who are doing good. And it's interesting, a good definition for the ones who are doing good, as you'll notice, those following your Greek text, the word good is agathos, the spiritual good, that which is good in the sight of God. It doesn't mean to be part of the human race and be in an orderly relationship or be in submission to every human being that's been created, and do good, just be a good person. But literally, by being in an orderly relationship with every human being, that is the doing of the good. Doing God's will is the doing of the good. So it doesn't mean just be a good person. It goes on to say in verse 15, "Because in this way is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." But do it as free people. Be subjected to every human being that's been created. But do it as free people. Not as having a cloak for evil or being mischievous, but as slaves of God. Interesting. It's just almost a contradiction. Be subjected to every human being. Be in an orderly relationship with every human being as a free person, but do it as a slave of God. The word free and the word slave are opposites. But as we saw last week and as Paul ministered in Romans chapter 6, is that once a person has been saved, they have been freed from sin. In fact, Paul says that sin shall no longer lord it over you. He doesn't say should not. He says it will not. Factual statement. So that when the Lord sets us free from the bondage and slavery to sin, he sets us free to be his slave. And a human being is either one or the other. A person is either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. But you see, we do it as free people. We are free to do what the Lord wants us to do. And he provides the grace to do it. Satan can't even stop us. Which is why he pursues the believer and mentally and physically and emotionally wears them down so that we get discouraged and we get depressed and we're the ones that say, I quit. Satan never stops us. He just gives us a bad time. And so we are free and we're to serve as free people, but not having our freedom as a cloak for maliciousness or mischievousness. And he says, you're free, but don't use it as a covering. In other words, when you're involved in the study of the Word of God and your response is, I don't have to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Don't tell me what to do. Don't show me what the Bible says. Because I don't have to do that. That's law. Well, it is true. Christians are not under the law, but here's a very important concept. You cannot make law out of principle. There are principles in the Bible that God lays out for us, not so much for us to do as much as he says, here is God's will for your life, here's God's calling for your life, here's where God's Spirit is going to take you, and here's where you're going to have your struggle and your wrestling. Because God is going to take you places that you would not choose. God is going to use you in a way that you would not think up yourself. As a matter of fact, if God were to show you prior to being saved how he would use us and what his will is for our lives, people might respond in a negative way and say, I reject following Christ. Of course, after we're saved, we find out, okay, what happened here? What did the Lord get me into? But that's okay, too, because in reality, we as human beings, whether we're saved or unsaved, we literally sacrifice and surrender our lives for something. Other people, we sacrifice our lives for a goal, a career goal. No human being is just cruising through life. Even the richest man in the world is working hard at being rich. It's a sacrifice. You don't just cruise through life and, you know, all this money falls in your lap and you just say, oh, well, no big deal, and just keep cruising along. Every human being is dedicating and sacrificing themselves for something. So when the Lord says, instead of sacrificing yourself for sin, sacrifice yourself for Christ. Be a living sacrifice. And many believers say, oh, wait a minute, I didn't know that was going to be involved. Mainly because of the type of gospel that is presented here in America, is that God wants you perfectly healthy and wealthy and happy, and he doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to be unhappy. He wants you to have the finest from the world. And that's not true. That's definitely not true. So when we say, I'm under grace, I'm not under law, don't tell me what the scripture says that a Christian is supposed to do. Well, here are the principles right here being laid out for us. There are commands, and these commands lead us into the principles in which make up God's will for our lives. It's not the law. It's not part of the Ten Commandments. Verse 17 is the summary statement, honor everyone. Be continually loving the brotherhood or the family of God. Be continually reverencing God. Be continually honoring the king. Now, this is at a time when, who's the king? Caesar's king. Honor the king. Show honor to the system which God created. Back in Romans chapter 13, Paul presented the fact that all human government and human institution has been created by God. So we have to honor that. It's God's idea. Man has corrupted it, but God has created it. Or else it'd be more chaos than it is now. Last week we saw in verse 18, household servants being submitted in all fear to your masters. Notice the literal translation. Because the word submitted is a present participle and it's connected with the main verb in verse 13 that says, therefore be subjected or submitted to every human creature or creation. Verse 18, by being submitted in all reverence to your masters. That's the Greek word despot, your owners. Not only to the good and to the lenient, but also to the crooked. That is to say, the harsh, the abusive. That just doesn't sound right. How are we to be in an orderly relationship with the abusive and with the crooked? God has put us, taken us and saved us and put us back in a system that He ordained, but a system that's also been corrupted by sin. So we have to be in it and not of it. According to the scripture, doing good, our testimony is being in the world system and being in an orderly relationship to those who are above us in authority in this system as a testimony for Christ. That's what it's all about. Is that when people see the good, the agathos in us, as we relate to others, the submission, not just to human beings, but to God's will. Living in Christ. Others seeing us. And it's a hostile system. That's the whole point of this. And we'll see this also the second hour as well. The world system is hostile against Jesus Christ. Once we go back into the world system, we start getting hostile too, not against Christ, but against everybody else, because everybody else is hostile towards us. I had that thrown in my face this week. Somebody in this neighborhood made me very hostile, very angry. But I did the right thing. Called the sheriff 2 days in a row so that the man would live. But you could just see it coming. You could see this person get right in the sheriff's face, hostile against law and order, hostile against the laws. No respect for authority whatsoever. I almost wanted to say, excuse me there, deputy, but if you've got something else to do, I'll handle this for you. One less criminal on the street. I'll take care of it for you. No problem. See, but God has put us back into a hostile world, and here's our testimony, is that we don't get caught up in the hostility. Everybody's stressed out, especially with the economy being the way it is, and people are shooting people, and people are shooting each other, and there's just so much stress. So the believer is put right back into the system so that the believer can show that there is a way of peace, there is a way of hope, that we don't have to depend upon this world system. We're in it, but we're not of it. And once we get caught up in it, we're trapped. It's a trap. And we fail at it all the time. We get caught up in the hostility and the stress and the protests, you know, and the this is not right, the injustices, and, you know. But God has put us back into a system. Here's household servants, by being continually in submission, in all reverence to your masters, not only to the good and lenient, but also to the harsh. For this is favorable, if on account of conscience towards God, anyone should bear up under many griefs, plural, by suffering unjustly. That just doesn't sound right. This is grace with God. This is favor with God. that if on account of conscience towards God, we bear up under suffering unjustly, and we suffer many griefs. You just don't hear that. This section of Scripture is one of the most avoided Scriptures, both from the pulpit and from Christians themselves. Because it basically says, this is your calling. We'll see it in a moment. This is your calling. Christ suffered, and God's will for your life is that you suffer. Oh, I don't want to hear that. That's not what I hear nowadays. I hear God wants to make me happy. I had a friend many years ago that divorced her husband and went and lived with her boyfriend until she got a divorce from the husband. And then she, even to this day, is still living with the boyfriend. Why? That's adultery. That's immorality. No, she says. God wants me to be happy. I wasn't happy. God wants me to be happy. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but, you know, if you read the Bible, the Lord's attitude towards it, he's not concerned whether we're happy or not. Can you see Jesus here and there saying, Father, I'm here to die for the sins of the world and suffer at the hands of sinners. But, you know, while I'm doing it, can't I be happy? We also see Jesus as separate from us. That Jesus came and suffered so that I wouldn't have to. Well, that's true concerning my sins, but very few Christians know that when Jesus came and suffered, he left us an example to say, this is what it's like to follow me. But if because of your conscience towards God, you bear up under suffering unjustly, well, what does that mean? It means I care more about my attitude and my conscience towards God than I do about protesting the injustices that are happening to me. I want my conscience clear before God. I don't want to have to say to God, oh, this is what the text is telling me, I don't want God's Spirit to convict me and say, you punch the guy out and then you call the sheriff. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. The only motive for suffering unjustly and living off of God's grace to live that way is because of our conscience towards God. And if I get caught up in the hostility that's in the world, and it's misdirected hostility. Right now, Satan is just turning the crank. We got this little box out here by the step. It's for a hose, because we kept getting holes in the hose. And so we got a little box, you know, with a crank on it, and you can roll up the hose and you know, keep it out of the sun and keep it from getting holes in it and whatever. And I got to think, I'm sitting there cranking the hose up yesterday. I'm thinking to myself, that is exactly what Satan's doing in the world. He's just cranking things up, cranking people up. They don't even know yet that he's gonna take all of that and channel it right at Jesus Christ at his coming. You get the picture? Is that we're put right back into a system that is full of injustice and hostility and anger and hatred. And I don't know of anybody in this room that can honestly say, my supervisor cares about me. You know, my boss cares about me. How's your family doing? You doing okay? How can we help you out? Give you a dollar more an hour? What? Oh, I know that we won't make our $3 billion profit this year, but you know, what's a dollar an hour? Because the company always has to show a profit. And you know that these companies cut back on the workforce so that their profits don't suffer. It's like, you already make $3 billion, so what's the difference? Why can't you care about people? You're still going to make a profit. Yeah, but that's not their job. Their job is to make a profit, period. Do they care about customers? Do they care about you? only if they can make a profit. That's it. No other concern. So I and you, we have been put back into a system that's very hostile, very evil, very self-centered. And God's message to us, I put you in there so that you can live in peace, so that you can do that which is good, not from a human standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. That you can be in a submitted relationship to every human creature on the face of the earth. And God's grace give you that ability only for one purpose. Represent Christ. You represent Christ. Verse 20 says, for what credit is it if while sinning and being beaten for it, you will endure. But if by doing good and suffering you will endure, this is favor from God. The word favor is the word grace. God says, you're submitted to my will. I'll give you my grace to do it, period. But if you're suffering from, you know, if I punched the guy out and I got put in jail too, you think I'm going to sit there in jail, say, Lord, deliver thy servant? And the Lord says, deliver thyself. If you suffer for doing wrong, and literally the Greek word is beaten, because that's what masters used to do with slaves. They had no regard for human life. And if they are caught doing things that are wrong, and the word here is sinning. If while sinning, you are suffering by getting beaten for it, this is grace with God. That just doesn't sound right. Even while I'm sitting here telling you, that just doesn't sound right. But look at verse 21. For this you were called. Oh, it is a calling. Now you see why the gospel in America is perverted? We have a calling. Because Christ also suffered on behalf of us, and for us, he left us an example. The word example, as I got into last week, it's actually the word for copy or trace. The word trace would be more accurate. What they used to do is they used to take a writing tablet for the children to learn the alphabet. The alphabet would already be written out in the page underneath, and they would put a tracing page on top, and the kids would then follow the letters, and they would trace the letters, and that's how they would learn how to write them. They would trace the letters. Well, it is interesting, because that's the word that's left here. The Lord has left for us an example. A tracing pattern. Purpose, in order that you should follow his steps. Very, very detailed and exact. Not follow his teachings, not follow his ways, but literally God's calling for my life is to look for his steps. Picture yourself out in the snow. And the Lord has gone before us, and his footprints are all over the forest. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Put your footsteps in mine. How many times do you actually hear that? You study what Jesus did for us. You ever hear the message of put your footprints in his? What if it leads up to that hill where the crosses are? That's where they lead. Very rarely do you hear that message. That God's calling for my life is to put my footsteps into his. after seeing that this is a calling, now the contrast. There are four contrasts here. Concerning Jesus Christ, number one, who did not sin. Now, this is something that Jesus did, and he didn't do anything wrong. That's the contrast. If God himself can come in human form and suffer the way he did, and he was perfect, sinless. I mean, what did he do wrong? Jesus even said, if I have sinned or if I've done something wrong, then show me. And they couldn't even do that. With us, somebody can point out, say, well, you did pretty good, but, you know, there's a few areas, a few responses that weren't right. He did not sin. And what Peter is presenting for us is a perfect commentary of Isaiah chapter 53, and that's where all of these statements are coming from. Who did not sin, that's from Isaiah 53:9. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Then from Isaiah 53:7. Secondly, who, while being verbally abused and insulted, he did not insult back. While suffering, he was not threatening, but he was giving himself over to the one who judges righteously. That's fascinating. Here's the creator of the universe in human form, and the sinners are picking on him. I know what I would have done. See ya. You know, you're my fallen creation. Let's forget the flood. That'd take too much time. That's 120 years to build a boat. We'll just get rid of you right away. Jesus said if he did, he had thousands of angels at his disposal at any time. He could have called down thousands of angels and just wiped everybody out. But what he did was he entrusted to the one who judges righteously. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The word vengeance means justice, which means if God is the judge, I might get judged too. You know how we say, vengeance is yours, get them, Lord. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, how about you too, because you were just as wrong. Ooh. Thirdly, in verse 24, who carried our sins, who himself carried our sins in his body upon the tree, Isaiah 53:4. Purpose, in order that having died to sins, we might live to righteousness. We've died. We have died to sin. Again, Romans chapter 6, Paul says, sin will no longer lord it over you. Therefore, submit the instruments of your body for instruments of righteousness instead of instruments of unrighteousness. So he's saying, as you live your life, to surrender your hands and surrender your feet and surrender the members of your body for instruments for God to use instead of for the world, instead of unrighteousness. Instead of that hatred and hostility against Christ. Fourthly, he says, of whom by his stripes, literally wounds, you were healed. Aorist tense, passive voice. Aorist tense means it's already happened. Passive voice means it happened to you. You didn't do it yourself. That's Isaiah 53:5. Of whose stripes you were healed. Now, what does that mean? You hear it quoted all the time. Here, in context, notice in verse 25, we've seen the calling, we've seen the contrast, now the conversion. Talking about salvation. from Isaiah 53:6. For you were as sheep wandering, continuously, present participle. But now you were returned upon the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What does it mean to be healed? It means to be healed of the disease, spiritual disease of sin. It means to be returned, and that's the word used in the scriptures for conversion. Be converted. Be turned back. Be turned back into the direction from where you came. Go in the opposite way. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die for my health benefits. He died so that I would be healed and delivered from my sin and returned to my Creator, who is called the shepherd and the bishop of my soul. All through the scriptures, Old Testament and New, we know from John chapter 10 that Jesus presented himself as the good shepherd who has come for his sheep. He saw people as scattered and having no shepherd. He came to round up his sheep and to lead them and to take care of them and to lead them in the right path. But also, the word bishop is the word overseer, episkopos. A P is over, and skopos, where we get a word scope from, to oversee our souls. He is the shepherd, and he is the supervisor. He is the overseer of our souls. Not us, he is. He's the one that saves us, and he's the one that oversees our souls and the benefit for our soul. We're not able to keep ourselves. But how many times do we hear these texts? Because we do hear these texts, how Jesus suffered for us. Jesus, who did not sin at all, but who suffered for us, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, that's a beautiful text. But look at it in context. It has to do with salvation. It has to do with following our shepherd as he leads us. Where is he going to lead us? Follow his steps. Follow his footsteps. Leaves it right out there for us, plainly. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "Oh, that I might know him." That was his heart's desire, is to know the Lord. And then the two aspects, actually three, but two aspects of Christ. He says, "Oh, that I might know the power of the resurrection." Oh, we love the power, you know? And then he says, "And the fellowship of his sufferings." What? Power, yes. Sufferings, no, no. Mm-mm. But you see, that's Jesus Christ. It's his sufferings. It's his power. And we keep avoiding one. We don't like to hear that message, but we want to go somewhere, or we want to go somewhere that has the message that where we can actually feel and experience the power. How do I experience the power during the week? I want the power. Well, maybe we're looking for the power in order to deliver us out of the fellowship of his sufferings. That won't happen. He'll give us his power in the sufferings. But you see, by following his steps and by receiving the response from the world that Jesus got, we're actually experiencing Christ. And that's what he wants us to do. After understanding Philippians 3:10, I don't think I've ever heard a Christian come up to me and say, "Yeah, that's what I want to experience. All that I want the fellowship. I want the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Yeah, bring those sufferings on. Doesn't happen. It's against our human nature. And here in America, that's just not our goal. That's not what we want out of life. But the scripture says, unto this you were called, to follow his steps. And this is how the world hated him who did no sin. And even when they verbally insulted him, he didn't return the favor. He committed himself to the Father. In fact, while he was on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they say. I've never been in that situation before. I've actually said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're saying. People are hostile. People are doing things that they themselves don't understand why they're doing it. They have no idea. They're just angry. They're just ego-centered. Stubborn. But just so you know, the application of Isaiah 53:6 and Isaiah 53:5, that by his stripes, by his wounds, you were healed. It's because we were sheep going astray constantly, but now you were returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Return. You've been brought back to your Creator. Now you have fellowship with him. Now he's your shepherd. And where he leads you and guides you, he will provide. This is God's will for the believer. You can see why Peter, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 1, all the way up through chapter 2, verse 10, he was laying down the foundation of the security and the guarantee of our salvation. Because once we're put back into the world, in order to be a testimony for him, then we begin to wonder. Especially our feelings. Sometimes we don't feel saved. Sometimes we don't feel, with all the pressure and hostility around us, we don't feel like God's with us. And our feelings, you know, make a play on our security. Next week, we are going to start a very fascinating study. Because chapter 3, verse 1 starts out, likewise, wives being in submission to their own husbands. Another participle. Still, under hupotageta, be subjected in verse 13 of chapter 2. What does it mean for wives to be in submission to their own husbands, even to the ones who are unbelievers? What does that mean? We'll get into that next week. And what we want to do is establish for you, it'll be the most extensive and most in-depth presentation we've ever given on this whole area of submission, especially within marriage, especially within households. We just got through studying about household servants. The broad scope of society. Be submitted to every human creature. Be right with them in the Lord. Household servants. And then specifically, husbands and wives. Because verses 1 to 6 has to do with the wife and her relationship with her husband, and verse 7 has to do with the husband's relationship with the wife. Be right with everybody, no matter who they are. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for caring for us. It's not exactly a message and a study that we want to seek out, or even to listen to or to hear. But it is from your love and provision that you would reveal to us what your calling is for our life, what you want to use us for, what we represent, how we are to function under the leadership of your Spirit. Help us to see that we suffer for our own faults and our own sins, but also help us to see that we're going to be allowed to suffer unjustly because we live in a very hostile, unjust world. And we pray that you would help us to be a representative of you, to surrender ourselves for the doing of that which is good, that which is right. And we've had this example given to us, that when the Lord was insulted, he didn't insult back. That when he suffered, he didn't threaten anybody, but he committed himself to the one judging justly, righteously. We pray that you would help us, teach us, disciple us, as Satan gets to us in the flesh, and as we react to the world because we're so involved mentally and emotionally and even physically. Help us to see that we are in it but not of it, that we are to partake in it but not partake of it, but rather be out in the world as representatives of Christ as we follow his steps. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.